good evening, website people. There's our little one and only metal art. Here's a letter I received today. And this person had just given somebody else a King James Bible. Fine, I got it past the guy's wife to get it to him so he can read it. And so now they finally got to talk about rightly dividing. I had the opportunity to talk to somebody today about rightly dividing. He was all ear. He had no clue that was even in the Bible, let alone what it meant. He had an NIV, but not anymore. He said he never heard that from his pastor at their Baptist church, which he stopped going to a couple of years ago, which started a lot of the feud between him and his wife. She wanted him to continue going there, but then she stopped because she got into with the women there. Surprised? She has been church hopping since then, and he refuses to do that. Next paragraph. He started asking questions, and the first one had to do with their pastor. He said when they moved into their house they are still in 12 years ago, the pastor told them they needed him to come to their house and let him anoint it and rid the house of all the evil spirits in every room and anoint them, giving them the power to rebuke the devil. They both believe that. Believed, past tense that. That makes sense now. When I told you a while back when I was at their house, she had the broom in her hand, shooing the devil and evil spirits out of the house, speaking to the devil, rebuking him. She actually went to the door and opened it, threw them out and said, "There, they are gone." He said he started wondering about those things, but didn't know what to do. He just believed his pastor. After they left that church, his wife took over, and now lies many of their problems. Because he's not buying it, and she still is. Because she even told me she's anointed by God and was given the power to do what Jesus did. Now you can prove scripture, everything that lady said, you can prove it with scripture in the Gospels. So other than the sweeping them out with a broom, that's a little odd. They're all gospel stuff. Then he asked about tithing because he felt guilty that he wasn't in a church to give money. Oh my, is there work to be done here or what? His wife is constantly giving money, and when she runs out or God doesn't keep the flow going, she gets mad at God, then puts the guilt on him to give her more money. You know, you hear about these things, but you just never think you're going to be experiencing it firsthand. So there's the fruit of the intense gospel people. But Jesus did those things. He didn't sweep them out with a broom, but he still cast them out. And even those infamous chick comics that I so many years promoted with people had that flavor of spiritual demons and casting people out, and all those guys were out there, you know. Chick comics is just, you look back at those years and you just get so mad at yourself. Well, tonight we're going to go part two, the PM section of this morning's thing. We're looking at comparing the Great Commission, again, the modern religion, modern Christianity, which is derived from falsely applying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts 1 through 8. And then when you want to get really tough on people, you take them into Hebrews and James and 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. That's where you put the real scare into them. In the Gospels, you tell people to imitate Jesus and walk in his footsteps. And in the Gospels, in the Hebrews and Jude books, you tell people what God will do to you if you don't. So we look at that this morning, and we see that that's all flesh-oriented. I mean, they have to walk clean. That's their job, is to try to make the flesh such that they can walk a better job. They do tons of good works, which is, how are you going to argue with good works? But we realize that that's the kingdom of heaven approach, and that's an earthly, physical, visible kingdom down here on this ground, and the good works that they do are going to burn, and unfortunately, so are they, because they have not received the operation made without hands, the spiritual circumcision, as we call it, the circumcision of Christ, where he separates our soul from the flesh. Because Paul is very strong in Romans chapter 7, saying that we still have sin in us. And we're always going to have sin in us. We're going to still do things wrong if we choose to follow sin. So what Paul tells us to do, the risen Savior tells us to do, through Paul, is to get this stuff into our brain and do the right thing by our choice. Doesn't take the magical power of Jesus to do things. We just need to wise up and grow up and do the right thing, knowing that when we mess up trying, we're going to have his grace that covers it, not a problem, get back up and keep going. Also knowing that we reap what we sow, and we ruin our testimony to other people, and there's all sorts of ramifications. But between us and God, we don't have that sin. And our soul is cleansed. And our flesh still has it. But instead of fighting the flesh all the time, as far as trying to make that flesh perfect, we just need to renew our mind and get up in the morning and start with a clean mind as far as what God has done and where we are. We wake up in the morning and we're clean, not because of confession, just because we remember, we read what it is that Christ has done for us, and we learn these things. So tonight, we're going to look at the positive side of the thing. We don't have any flesh to fix. We're not going to fix our flesh. We have a mind that we need to fix. We have a mind that we need to feed. We're separated from our flesh. We are no longer dead in sins. We are alive. We've been made alive. We're quickened. And we should strive to do better as a result, and which we'll see that when we're done here. So let's just go through some scriptures. If I wasn't so, my office doesn't, whatever it is, I would just kind of kick back, put my feet up, and say, well, you know, let's just look at some scriptures tonight, and we'll just see what Paul says about our mind. You know, we're not looking for a brilliant scholar full of knowledge. Not looking for that. That's not what he's talking about. But he does tell us that it's what we think. That, well, we'll see the things that he tells us about our mind. So let's start off. Let's just go through our list here tonight. Let's go here to Acts chapter 17, and let's just get moving. Acts chapter 17 says this. Acts chapter 17, verse, I hope that's 11. Maybe that's even 17. We'll find out. I can't even read my own notes. 17:11. There we go. These were more noble, and you know all these verses we're going to look at tonight. Nothing new there for everybody. But these are more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So, you know, right off the bat, what is your attitude tonight? What is your attitude when you turn on a Paul preaching sermon? Or what is your attitude when you read your Bible? What is your attitude when you ask God in prayer that you want to fix something or do better or whatever? You know, we have readiness of mind. They receive it. They're ready. They're ready to hear it. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they in those days, see, they heard the word preached to them. And they had the scriptures, so they searched the scriptures. They had the things that Paul talked about, the parchments, that they could look to. And search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now remember, that wasn't those scriptures they had then weren't that which is perfect, wasn't complete. Anyway, then it says, therefore, why therefore? Well, they had readiness of mind. And so they searched the scriptures. They were looking for what pleased God. Therefore, many of them believed. So when we talk to people, they don't have a readiness of mind at all. They don't even know that there is such thing as scriptures, let alone are they willing to search them and find out what they should be doing in their life or what we should learn about Paul or the risen Savior or whatever. And well, those that had readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. However, then there's a bunch in the next couple of verses that stir up the people, and there it goes. So, readiness of mind. That's... our mind has to be ready to live to please the Savior. Has to be ready to look to Paul and to follow his things. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. We're just going through some verses here. Why do I have Acts if I said Romans? Romans 7. 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Well, we know these verses down here. Oh, yeah. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And we'll just keep reading here. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's what we'll do it. Our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I said this morning that we're not serving the laws of God, the law of God. I mean, there's things that have to go a certain way. And what we're living in right now, the law of God, is that we follow Paul, the risen Savior through Paul. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 23 again. But I see another law in my members. Well, why? Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So we get this stuff figured out, the circumcision of Christ, you know, operation made without hands, and the imputation doctrine, and all these different things. And yet we see in my members, my body, myself, my person here, another law. And it wars against my mind, the law of my mind. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin. So we get caught up in our sin. We just do. That's what's going to happen. So these gospel people who think that they're imitating Christ and following Christ, you know, by doing what he did, they actually think that they've licked sin. And the few sins they do commit, they need to confess them and they're forgiven, da-da-da-da. So, you know, they accuse us of being arrogant just because we know our Bible so well. If anybody's arrogant and conceited, it's them who think that they're walking good enough that they can please God based on their walk. Now, we know that Paul teaches us how to please God with our walk, of course. But they're walking to please God to receive his physical blessings and to receive their salvation. And we're trying to walk the proper thing for a good testimony towards the risen Savior, for people to understand Paul and the King James Bible. And we're trying to do the right thing because we are Christians, not to become one or be blessed by one. And really, all it's like Paul says, you know, it's a reasonable service. It's the least thing you can do is to try to do the right thing now that you can. Anyway, keep talking about that stuff here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay, so now we're looking at the risen Savior here. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal mind is that earthly, worldly, lost person's mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. So these Great Commission people are not subject to Paul's teachings, to the risen Savior. I mean, they will be for the judgment, but they're not paying attention to it because their mind is carnal, it's worldly. So we have people in the church on a type basis, in the Paul-following crowd, who are carnal in their thinking, earthly, and they don't care about what Paul teaches. And it says right there, is not subject to the law of God. If you're going to follow the commandments on a carnal basis, which is what they would be doing, then they're not going to pay any attention to Paul's stuff. And we not know that takes place. That's the way it is. They have a carnal, C-A-R-N-A-L, a carnal mind. They're thinking earthly. They're thinking like the Gentiles, which we'll see here in a minute, the lost Gentiles, the vanity of their mind. Carnality, carnal, worldly. And they don't find themselves paying any attention to Paul's teachings at all. And I like to ask a King James guy sometime, well, you got a King James Bible? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, you read read the whole thing. Yeah, well, what about all those chapters and books between, Middle Acts and Hebrews, where the doctrine is different with Paul, to what Paul teaches? Oh, we follow Paul. No, you don't. Anyway, let's just keep going here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And this is a verse that got me started thinking about this little comparison here. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why don't we get up and renew our flesh? Well, we can't. It's just flesh is flesh. It's full of sin. Why don't we renew that flesh? We got to renew the mind. And then we can prove what is that good and acceptable. Because he says in Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 1. Just winging some thoughts here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, says, our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. The only way you can do that is to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You got to confess all your sins? No. You get up and you put more stuff in your brain. You read more of this Bible and you try to get that stuff going in your day-to-day walk. You get up in the morning, you went to bed kind of crummy last night, you're mad about what happened in your life and all those kind of things, and you get up in the morning, you know what you got? I know you hate this phrase as much as I do, but when you get up in the morning, well, today is the first day of the rest of my life, you know, that all that baloney, but it is true. All the stuff that Paul says, leave it behind. It's gone. Get going. Stand up and get going again. It's getting harder, isn't it? It's getting harder to leave stuff behind when you know somebody's going to bring it back up on you today. But you should be renewed in your mind. Be ready to take it in your mind. Let's keep going here. Let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 5. One man, this is directed to those of us that are going to be dealing with them that are weak in the faith off and on here. We don't want to get them into doubt for disputation, confuse the poor little brains, you know, for now. They'll learn as they go. He says in verse 5, here comes one of those yawns. I'll leave a blank spot, then I can cut it out in the audio anyway. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Fully persuaded. Remember, it was King Agrippa that was almost persuaded? We need to be fully persuaded. Whatever it is that we do, do it for the Lord. If you're not going to do something, then do it not for the Lord. That's what it says. Let every man be fully persuaded. How are you going to be fully persuaded in your mind? Are you going to believe what you think it ought to be? Or are you going to get into this book, rightly divide that thing, and have all the assurance and confidence in your life that you can have because you know, like Paul says, you know who you learned this from. He says that in Timothy. Check that out. Go to Timothy. I think it's 2 Timothy. He's talking to Timothy. Duh. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Again, as your mind. And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, we've learned them from the risen Savior. We've learned them from the risen Savior to Christ. We've learned them from the risen Savior to Christ to a King James Bible. We're most assured that what we're reading is true. Yet you get doubts. You get doubts, why do you need to get back in your book and those doubts will go away? I've never been so sure of anything as the fact we're supposed to be looking at our Bibles the way we are. I know the problems it causes. I know the lives it seems to ruin. It ruins our earthly design lives. And it's hard. It ruins our flesh because our flesh wants... It's hard. But it's ruined marriages. Well, it didn't really ruin the marriage. The marriage was ruined to start with. It's just that the Paul thing would have fixed it. And nobody wants... They don't always want it to be fixed. One of them doesn't. So the marriage falls apart. It can start a good marriage. It can show a bad marriage. This Bible is amazing, rightly divided. But we have that assurance. So when we say that let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, whatever doctrine, whatever things, if you've got doubts about, open that book and get your Bible out. Maybe get out the concordance, help you do a quick study. Just read the thing, and you'll be assured that what you're doing is right. Your attitude about it is correct. You know, we're supposed to not just love all the brethren. We're supposed to, from many of them, avoid. We're not supposed to, get along with all this modern religion. We're supposed to despise that thing. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, let's go to some other ones here. Let's go here to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 6. Here's unity here. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Wouldn't that be marvelous? Well, you know, the possibility is there. How do you do that? Well, you've got a King James Bible. Rightly divide that thing. There goes all your disunity. There goes all your confusion. There goes all your frustration. Now we just have to deal with the persecution that we get. Because we try to follow apart. And where's the where's the persecution at today? It's in our mind. We get frustrated. We get depressed. We get, you know, as far as God's concerned, when you slip up, it's not imputed. Get over it. Get out of it. But our mind just gets attacked, and we want to quit. And Paul's always trying to get us to renew our mind. Get that mind ready for the battles that's coming. We're going to war. He says they're against the law of my mind, against that law of sin. There's a battle that's always going to go on there. So which one are you going to feed more? You're going to feed the flesh or you're going to feed the mind? Feed the mind, get into the book. Feed the flesh, get the movies going. Get the stuff going that's out there. You know, go out there and party hard. You get out there in the community and do your stuff, and you're feeding your flesh. You know, I'm not even sure I finished what I was saying the other day about this thing, but, you know, here I'm living in South Dakota, and there's no other music but country music. There is no other music out here except country music. There really is nothing. And I recognize when I hear it. You know, if I listen to this stuff long enough, I'm actually going to start to like it. Unless I keep in my book and realize all the stuff in the Bible about teaching, about music. And that'll keep me from getting caught up in that stuff. Nothing else will keep me from it. I'll hear it long enough. I'm okay being around it. I'm okay hearing it more. I'm okay all the time with it. Before you know it, I'm listening to it on purpose. And before you know it, I'll be teaching it in school because I'll make the kids even happier. I mean, my kids, my little kids in Interior and Long Valley, they're either legitimate, honest-to-goodness children or legitimate, honest-to-goodness cowboys or Indians. Well, they don't have a clue about this music thing. So if I'm not careful with my mind, I'll be right there with them because it's everywhere. So wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, Peter, you guys are in a grocery store. Tim, you're in a school. Mike, you're at home with your private business there, so you can control all that stuff. You know, it wears on us. After a while, it catches us. It gets us. You know, patients, you're doing the harp and the stuff. And if you're not careful, keeping that mind clear about this stuff, you'll be scooping the stuff I always preached against. You'll be scooping. You'll be trying to play some stuff that really isn't harpy. And before you know it, you're playing some junk or the auto harp or whatever. It doesn't take long. And the protection of this stuff is our mind. So this Romans, where are we at here? Romans 15:6, I think is where we are here. There's this one mind and one mouth. And that's what this King James Bible is all about. You get rid of this King James Bible, you got mindless minds all over the place and no one mouth at all. You got tons of mouths out there saying what they think God has taught them. Now this Bible narrows it down to one. You know, we got one church, we got one spirit, we got one salvation, we got one Bible, we got one mind, one mouth. Even a marriage ought to have one mouth. And if you got a mixed marriage, you got two mouths. You got a problem. You got four kids, seven kids, you're going to have different mouths. They need to know what your family represents, and they stick with one mouth. You put your kid off to another, to a teen group or something, you know what your kid comes back from church as? Comes back with a different mouth. Their mind is being tweaked all the time. TV, it tweaks our minds. We don't even know it. What do you accept now that you didn't accept a year ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? It's happening. It just happens. You know, there was stuff that, when I remember it was a music store, or it was a department store, Freddy's, I think it was called Freddy's in New York, and we quit going to that store because they started playing Muzak. See, I'm from the generation that before, when I was younger, we didn't have music playing in the stores. We didn't have such a thing. But now, when they came up with this music in the stores, we didn't like it, so we quit shopping at that store. Well, what are you going to do today if you don't like their music? You're going to find you can't find a store where the music's going to be good, hardly. You go to restaurants where the music isn't playing, you can actually enjoy your meal and your conversation. It's just a matter of time. This offbeat stuff, this rock beat becomes, people are satisfied with, I'm just rambling now, people are satisfied with the golden oldies. Because they think they're not as bad as the stuff today. Well, they're not as bad as the stuff today, but they're just as dangerous. It goes back to that seducing stuff at the beginning stages for our kids. Why would you let your kid listen to the golden oldies when you know the end results are going to be what they're playing today? Except when those kids get older, they'll be beyond this stuff we're hearing today. Oh, what a mess. I'll see by then they'll be listening to Christian music because it all starts to sound the same. And before you know it, it won't be Christian music, it'll be music in general, and the Antichrist will be behind it all. And the music will be the power that'll suck them in. Anyway, that's a whole different world. Let's go here to Philippians. We did that one, didn't we? Let's go here to Philippians chapter 2. Now, here's one of those verses that I have had to see, look a little deeper beyond than what it obviously says, what it looks like. It says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, that's a good verse, but be careful of that verse. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's finish, let's narrow that thing down a little bit tighter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, wow. So, let's tag that all in there, because, see, we have the mind of Christ. So, from now on that we're saved, what we think is of Christ, because we have his mind. I don't recall having a new mind put in. But if I want to think like Christ, I've got to get in, and I've got to read what Christ wants me to think. The mind of Christ is our King James Bible. Yes, there is a time in the tribulation millennium where Christ will put in their hearts and in their minds what he needs to do. He'll anoint them. But that's not today. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us what to think on. Why should he tell us what to think on if we already got the mind of Christ in our little noggin up here? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then he tells us what to think on. We can't think on these things all the time. And how many things fit these categories anyway? Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. Boy, that sure does narrow down our thinking, doesn't it? But things do fit that category, and there can be a music that fits that category too, by the way. Let's look at another one here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is all about the mind. By the way, you don't see much in the Gospels deals with the mind. It's always about doing. It says in James, for example, cleanse your hands. So that has to do with works. That has to do with your day-to-day affairs. You don't even find him talking about their mind in the Gospels. They've got to do the right thing with their feet and their hands. If they don't, they need to pluck the eyes. They need to pluck them out. I mean, that whole story. Cut off your hand. If it's going to cause you a problem, cut it off. Gospels don't even have anything on the mind along these realms. And Paul, he's full of things about the mind. Another one here. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I think that's what I said. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, this is where we get into trouble. Some of you, those of you that are diehards on the internet out there, you don't miss a service if you can help it. Shouldn't even say service. It's just a teaching time or a talking time, I guess. Verse 7. I'll go to verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth by the coming of Titus. I always like to say how many ladies are comforted when they read Titus, you know. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So Titus was comforted when he saw that those people were doing what Titus preached. He says, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards who? Towards Paul. I mean, these people had a fervent mind. They really wanted to hear from Paul. So you really want to hear from your King James Bible. You really want to hear from your mind. You want to hear your mind. Your mind is wanting to hear from Paul. Rightly divided King James Bible from Paul. So if you have enough trust that you know you're going to hear Paul from me when I preach my stuff, you want to have a fervent mind, not towards me, but towards Paul and the stuff that's going to be preached. And then Paul, because of that, even rejoiced the more. These people really wanted to hear him. Boy, I remember what it was like to stand in front of people that didn't want to hear this. And it's challenging. So, at least I know on the website, if you don't want to hear it, you don't have to be there, kind of a deal. I guess you can put your name up there and you can just go somewhere else and make everybody think that you're there. So their mind, our mind, there's to be a readiness of mind. We're gonna fight against the flesh. We're gonna serve the law of God. We want to. We have the right desires, and we're fully persuaded. We understand what we're fighting for here. One mind, one mouth. The King James Bible, rightly divided. That would give us the mind of Christ as we read what He has for us with His thoughts and His words. And our mind should be fervent to hear what Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and hath not, and not according to that he hath. Hath not. But we're looking at the fact that what's the first thing you need? You need a willing mind. Do you want to dress that way? Do you want to change your dress? Do you want to get out of activities that you know you shouldn't have been? Do you want to talk differently? Do you want to act differently? Do you want to do that? You have to have a willing mind. It says there be first a willing mind. Well, we have a willing mind. So if the devil can get us to not want that anymore because of the suffering, the persecution, or the shame, or just the wearing us down, it wears our mind down. We say things like, oh, my brain is tired. It is. And I think it's in Daniel. I forgot where it was. I think it's in Daniel, where the Bible says that the devil, yeah, Daniel, I think it's 11, is wearing down the saints. You know what he wants? You know what he's doing? He's going to wear us down. You know, and how's he going to wear us down? With our mind. How are people going to wear you down? They're going to wear you down with your mind. They're going to take your brain down. If they can't make you do something different, they'll take you down to the brain. And they'll discourage you, depress you, frustrate you. You get your mind not to be willing anymore. After all, what am I going to lose? I get to go to heaven. You know, what was that phrase? In due season. You know, you're wearing down. In due season, don't let that mind go. Get in that book. Read the right stuff. Do the right music. Do the right thing. And keep your mind sharp with this thing. Let's keep going here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. For I know the forwardness, not frowardness, but forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. You have you want to get this thing going, and you have zeal. Have you lost some of your zeal? Sure we have. Well, why? Our mind is losing. Where'd your zeal go? I remember walking up to the pulpit as anxious as I'll get out. Whatever that means. As anxious as I'll get out. Wonder what that means. Anyway, as anxious as I could be, because I want to teach these people this stuff. This is exciting stuff. I'm seeing my religion go away. I can help you get your religion gone. I'm seeing scriptures that I never knew what they really quite meant, and I'm seeing them come true. I did that this morning. And even tonight there was that scripture. That was last week. I get a zeal about this stuff, and yet, if you're not careful, where's the other people at? They're not here tonight. Did you make them mad? You got school concerts coming up. You got fights within your own family. Blah, 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 blah. What's going on? Your mind is being taken down. So your zeal goes. You can fight the issues. You can modestly do stuff. You can say stuff. You can do the right thing about going places and not going places. If you have a zeal about you that your mind is ready, is going forward for Christ. Now, you know this verse, Ephesians 4, verse 17. It's not that the lost people aren't encouraged to think in this world. They get educational degrees and scholarships and stuff all over the place. But here's an example of what's dangerous about a lost person's mind. Ephesians 4, 17. Knowing that what he's talking about here, when he talks about walk not as other Gentiles walk, other Gentiles, he has to be referring to those others out there that are not saved. Because now he calls them the church of God. But these guys are Gentiles that are now the church of God. So he's comparing this situation to lost people, the Gentiles that are not church of God. Where he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now that you're a Christian, now that you're rightly divided properly, quit thinking like a lost person. How's that? The vanity of their mind. They are sold that they have the wisdom. I'm talking to somebody pretty close that they actually think that they got the right thing in their head. They've got the world figured out. And their mind, their thinking is very vain. There's nothing there. And the vanity, and they think it's great. And who am I to tell anybody differently? Who are you to tell anybody differently when they're thinking what they're thinking? Well, if you do that, and I'm even talking Christians here, King James Bible believing people don't get the Paul thing. Well, why not? They're still walking in the vanity of their mind. They're walking in the vanity of their religious teachings. And when you try to show them the stuff, opening the pages and showing them the verses, they still don't get it. Their mind is vain. What's happening? Well, verse 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. How can they do that if they're saved? Well, A, they might not be saved. But B, the life of God is through Paul, Jesus Christ, risen Savior. There's the life of God. They're alienated from living, doing the right thing based on God. And it isn't just a list of do's and don'ts they're alienated from. They're alienated from the fact that they're separated from their flesh, because they might not be. They're ignorant. Their heart is blind. They're past feeling. They're giving themselves into lasciviousness. They're unclean and dirty people and greedy people. But this isn't sure. Isn't what Paul, this isn't what Christ has taught. Look at that verse 20. You've not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ taught you. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, that's through a King James Bible writing to divide it. Otherwise, you're not hearing from Christ. Can you imagine trying to? Well, we try. We try to tell people this, and they get upset because the vanity of their mind will not allow them to start thinking like a book tells them how to think. They won't give themselves over to this book or to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 10. Let's keep going here. Almost done here. Romans, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're still there already. Verse 23. Sorry. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again. It's a mind thing. That was too close. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That would save us a lot of hassle. But you know, you have to be careful with this one, because there are some people out there that are doing wrong, and their testimony is wrong. And I know we have the patience and the love, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there are some places and people we're supposed to avoid. I say it again. So instead of fighting about this stuff, just back off, let them be who they are. And yet, if it's going to cause problems with you or your testimony or your children or whatever, you better get out of there. Sure, humbling is one thing, but so is wisdom. If that's going to destroy you, get out of the situation. And Paul's very strong on that. Sure, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Relax, relax. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When the time comes, you need to step away, step away. Okay, that could be a sermon in itself with some more thoughts, more verses in there. Let's go here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How are we doing for time? I will be done a little early tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind. What's happening to us these days? Our mind is being shaken. Sometimes you wonder, is this even true? Well, not anymore, I don't. But you wonder, does it have to be this way? Yes. I mean, all sorts of things you ask yourself. If you're not careful, your mind will be shaken. And he says, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. He goes over to verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chose there's so many things here to keep our minds from being troubled. Well, it's easy for you to say. You've got that perfect life. You're old now. You're in a kind of a pre-retirement. You're teaching little kids, and you're not out there fighting the battle. Oh, yeah. I can easily say, been there, done that. But yes, I don't understand the troubles that some of you are going through, the difficulties of it. I hear them, and I try to understand. I'm aware of them. I'm not the one doing it. But maybe when I get finally let go here, the school doesn't have enough money for this extra odd old guy that wrecks bands and things for them, they get rid of this music guy that travels from school to school, lose their house. I mean, who knows what can happen with my health or whatever. I could soon be in a place where my mind is shaken. My mind is shaken for a lot of people out there that I know of things that are going on. It's a mind thing. There's sometimes you can't sleep at night. Sure there are, because it's your mind. But you get that book going, and you'll realize, well, come on. that Bible can protect us from any stupid decisions or, you know, decisions that we would like to make, but do we need to? Is it real? It just goes on and on. The whole depth of this whole thing goes on. 2 Timothy 1. Look at 2 Timothy 1. Something God has given us. Well, how has he done it? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says that, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You want to have a sound mind? In verse 8 it says, be not thou therefore ashamed for the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Sound mind includes the whole entire testimony of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation and then back to eternity, before eternity past, or forward. And includes Paul. That's a sound mind. Great Commission of people don't have a sound mind. They're following a false gospel. And they may appear like they have a sound mind, but they put their head to bed at night. They have no clue about their God. Just by what they think, they think. So we're to have a sound mind. And how is that? Again, not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of Paul. It comes with afflictions. The rest of that verse comes with afflictions. Philemon chapter 14. Philemon, way at the end there. Philemon, verse 14. Takes us back to that willing mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But he says it right here in verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing. He's trying to give this guy back over to it, to this, what was this guy's name? I can't find it up here. Onesiphorus, I think it was here. Anyway, he's trying to give this guy over to this guy to take care of him. And he says, you know, I'm not going to do this unless I have your mind. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. He's asking this guy to help because he wants to. Be willing. And how many times have I preached or you preached or taught or shown somebody something that their mind is not behind it? And they're not going to make the change. Or if they make the change, they'll do it for a little while. This guy was, Paul wouldn't have given this guy over to him if this guy didn't have the mind to be willing to take this guy in. That make sense? I read that verse and I'm thinking, you know, how many times have I tried to help somebody that they didn't want to be helped? And they're right back where they started. As a pastor back at the church there again, I keep bringing that up, don't I? They didn't have a willing mind. They wanted out, but they didn't have a willing mind to do what the Bible says to do about it. Now, let's go to Titus chapter 1, and then we'll be done here. We've got three quick verses to look up here, I think. Titus chapter 1. Just back a couple pages there. Titus chapter 1, verse 11. And we're talking about these unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. That's the law crowd. And it says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. See, that teaching things is a mind thing. So people don't get us to follow in the flesh unless they teach us something. That it's okay, don't worry about it, nobody will know. I mean, the excuses go on and on. How do we justify things that we do? We can come up with justifications. But if we're not careful, we will allow the world, the Christian out there, the false Christian, to teach us things that they ought not be teaching us. And our house will be subverted. Are you in a home that's a mess? Your house has been subverted. Your family, your friends, your house, personally, as a marriage, your house has been subverted. Somebody got in there and taught some stuff that destroyed that place. So you read that in Titus, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert holy houses, teaching things they ought not, which they ought not. They're doing it for money. Then you go back to Timothy, chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again it says, those that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, this, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins. How do they lead them away? Well, they led them away with divers lusts, ever learning. There it is again. It's a teaching thing. It's a mind thing. And what's the number one teacher for our children? TV, videos and computer, or friends, or relatives, that you don't want them teaching your kids what they're going to teach them. What's your number one teacher? Movies, TV, relatives, friends? You got to have friends. Some pastor guy somewhere that you know he's teaching it wrong, but he's still a good guy. Their teaching is something they ought not, and they're doing it for money. Maybe they're doing it for money. They're doing it for gain. Somewhere along the line, money's involved. Whether it be their church, because they're doing a better job of witnessing, they want you to come to their church. You know what they really want? They really want your money. I'll take your money, but anyway. Now, when this is all said and done, we'll finish up this one verse right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now that we know that our mind has to be the one that we're dealing with here, read your Bible, you know, go to bed reading your Bible, get up reading your Bible, think about it during the day or something, somewhere along the line, get this thing going, renew your mind, etc., etc., all those things we went through here. And then he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, you know, receive of that from your mind, from Paul's teachings, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Romans chapter 8 tells me that I can't please God unless I'm saved. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16 tells me how it is that I can actually please God, because he cuts me away from my sinful flesh, because my flesh still has sin in it. So how can I please God? He cuts me away from it. So now we can actually begin to please God. You were probably doing right before you got saved, but you're stuck in your sins. You're going to burn right along with your works. It doesn't seem fair. Sure it does. It all came because of Adam, not because of you. So there's the big issue today. The Great Commission is all about making the flesh right. And you're going to find people that have their flesh going well, but they don't know God. They worship an unknown God. You've got the risen Savior. You've got the Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures that explain to you everything that's going on. Your mind has understanding. Your mind will exhibit wisdom because you've got the actual Savior. You've got the God, and you know how to worship Him. You know where He's at. And how do we keep going? We feed our mind. We don't want to get into the ever-learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're learning, and we've got the knowledge of the truth because we trust the Word of God to be the King James Bible and rightly dividing that thing through Paul's books, not different verses. So you're up against fleshly good people, and you're stuck with us Paul guys that kind of slap through life because we know we're covered. Well, if you grow up, you won't have to be that way. Ephesians 4:12 through 16, I think it is. And 1 Corinthians 13:13, I think it is. Grow up. We ought to have a better testimony than they do. Unfortunately, most of us don't. But God's got it covered. Praise the Lord for that. Well, folks, there you go. End of the night, December 12th. 40,000 degrees below zero. We'll see you folks Wednesday, I hope, and have a good week.